I want to call attention to Janelle's wonderful artwork. Did you look at that? So, catch the significance of it? What's in his beard? People. You know, in the text that Heather read to us this morning, God says to Abraham, "In you shall all the nations of the world be blessed." And this is just such a wonderful recreation of that text. So the series we're in is great events in the Bible. And I've tried to pick out events. I mean, you could argue that there's many more that we're going to be looking at. But the events that I'm looking at are pivotal events when something changed. And this is certainly one of those. At the point at which we intersect Abram in Genesis 12, he's an unknown. It's not been mentioned. We have no prior knowledge of him before Genesis 12. He lives with his father and his family in Haran, which is modern-day Turkey. So I've got four pictures to show you that will give you some kind of idea. Look up in the north, and you'll see Haran up there. The next one, here's Jerusalem down here. Another picture of Haran. And this is what we'll talk about this in a minute briefly, but this is one of the theories about where Ur was, where he went to. And Ur is down in Iraq, according to this view. The next one. Here's houses that would have been typical. Say that again. Oh, okay. You jumped on me. So here's another picture of Haran. Another view says that Ur of the Chaldees, or the place that he went to, was actually still in Turkey. So I don't know what to believe about that. I'm just letting you know what the views are. All right, the next one. And so if you were to go to ancient Turkey, these would have been typical of the kind of houses they're still used today. These things are really good for controlling temperatures in Turkey, which is a very hot climate. And probably what Abram at that time. I think that was all of them, wasn't it? Yeah, okay, thank you. So Genesis gives you a little bit of background. I'm going to use Abraham, but before a little bit later, I think it's chapter 19, he's Abram, and God changes his name to Abraham. So when he's still Abram, still living in Haran, Terah was his father. So if you were drawing a genogram of this family, you'd have Terah and his wife up here, and Abraham and his two other brothers calling him father. I think it's important to note that family and land were an important part of a person's identity. So when you ask somebody at that time to leave their homeland, you're asking a really big deal of them, because home and land and all of that was deeply embedded in their identity. And also, it was how they passed on inheritance. It was an economical matter where you lived, and the fact that you lived there forever and you were part of the land, you were part of these people, you married from that land. All of that was involved in this. But God says to Abram, "Leave your native country, leave your relatives and your father's family, he was asking this nearly impossible thing of Abraham. I have a little story. I think Judy will confirm that this is true. Minnesotans love Minnesota, and there's lots of reasons to love Minnesota. Particularly those who are not imported from other states or maybe part of the big city. If you grew up in a smaller community, you were as rooted to your culture and your family and all of that as nearly as Abraham was to his. When we lived there, we lived in a town of about 25,000, had three universities in it. One of them was a state university, state college. And early in our tenure there, there was a man named Jack and his wife Glenda that moved from Texas to Minnesota. Jack was a kinesiologist, which is what Jared just completed. He had a PhD in kinesiology and moved to Winona State University to teach. And Jack would hear students saying, "I'm about to graduate and I can't find any work." And generally speaking, Minnesota's a fairly small population when you think the total population of the whole state when you compare it to, say, California, something like that. And Jack would say, "I can get you all the jobs you want if you'd be willing to leave your home." And I remember him commiserating about this, and he said nearly to a student, they said, "No, I'm going to stay in Minnesota." Now, that's just illustrative. It's not critical. But it helps you kind of get your hands around the idea that you love something so much and it's so much a part of who you are that you can't see yourself living without it. I grew up in a very mobile family. We grew up in Little Rock. I mean, all but about 3 years of 18, I was there. But my family always had this kind of mobile sort of attitude about things. And it wasn't unusual to move, and I didn't ever feel really rooted to one spot. But that doesn't describe Abraham. Abraham was forfeiting what could have been his portion of his inheritance by leaving his family. This calling that occurs here in Haran stands as a watershed moment in the Bible. It's watershed. You get some sort of notion about how important Abraham is to the biblical story when you start looking at all the times that that name is used. 266 times the name Abraham is used in the Bible. That's a lot. Now, you could filter out a few other Abrahams that are mentioned in the Bible, but most of those 266 are this Abraham. Very significant in the Bible. Paul calls Abraham the father of the Jewish nation in Romans 4:1. People of faith are called children of Abraham, Galatians 3. And so you, by definition, in Galatians 3, are a child of Abraham. And in a list of people who, this is Hebrews 11, who trusted God and did extraordinary things, the Hebrew writer listed Abraham as a kind of model for what it means to be a person of faith. This text is chosen because of the role that it plays in God's work of redeeming and reclaiming people who were lost by the fall. That's why the artwork for this particular sermon is so appropriate. All those people in his beard. So, in Abraham, we have a clear description of what it means to be caught up in the elaborate work of God. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And in that name, he is identified with everyone who demonstrates this trust in God. He's the father of the faithful. And I think it's important to define what faithfulness is, what faith is. Compared to the Western use of the word belief, faith is not belief. It's a very important point to make. Faith is not belief. Faith translates the Greek word pistis, which really means something more like trustworthy or faithful or trust as a quantity. So if I'm a person of faith, it means I'm a person that has given my trust to the thing in which I have faith. It means I'm all in. It means that I have given my life entirely to that person or that idea. So James talks about faith, and he says that the demons believe and tremble. But are the demons saved? Yes or no? No, of course not. The demons believe. And so when we talk about Abraham, we're talking about somebody who has, in their relationship with God, taken it to an altogether different level. Abraham's called faithful because of what he did. He left his home and he trusted God. God says, Abraham, pack your U-Haul. I've got a deal for you. And Abraham said, okay. So he goes to the local U-Haul store and backs it up to his house and throws in all his possessions and off they go. And they have no map, they have no GPS, they have no Google, they have no Garmin. Off they go. Abraham submitted to circumcision because he trusted God. It takes a lot of trust to do that. You know it? And he was about to plunge a knife into his son's heart because he trusted God. Each one of those actions proceeded from his trust. Well, I'm really happy to see there's a lot being written. There's a lot out on the internet. There's a lot in journals I'm reading, blogs I'm reading, where people of a wide variety of stripes and church allegiances are saying, where on earth did the idea of the sinner's prayer come from? It is not a biblical idea. You will nowhere find it in Scripture. And I think I'm making this up, but I got to kind of thinking about what would it have been like if Abraham had sort of, when God came to his house and knocked on his door, what if Abraham had sort of said the sinner's prayer or some version of it and said, okay, that's done. We wouldn't have this great story of faith and trust if that's what he did. I even made up a sort of a Abrahamic version of the sinner's prayer, but I won't bore you with that. I'd like to suggest that Abraham's name would not be in the list of the faithful people of Israel and of the Bible if that's what he had done. He's known for his trust in God, and when you have trust, trust prompts certain things, certain changes in you when you trust. Abraham never for a moment thought that he was somehow earning his future in Canaan. He was simply rising to the level of trust of this God that he loved. Never did he think that because he was packing the U-Haul and heading off that he somehow deserved what was happening to him. He was just trusting God. And what's interesting about Abraham's obedience was that it was not without its costs. God's asking him to give up land. When land was central to personal identity, he was asking him to renounce his inheritance and become impoverished in that sense. All the things that we human beings need that cause, that create for us human or earthly security were gone. And I think when I look at Abraham, when I look at his life, I think there's some kind of interesting before and after contrasts when you start looking at him. The familiarity of home and the unfamiliarity of where he's going. Where on earth is this God taking me? From clarity. From, you know, I get up every morning, I set the alarm clock, I get up, I go to work, I know where the local Starbucks is and the Raley's, and I have friends, and I know all that. It's clear. It's predictable. And he goes to ignorance of not knowing the future. I have mentioned this song to you before. Today I have all the words because it is a wonderful, wonderful hymn. It's called Lead Kindly Light, and I think it really reflects the spirit of Abraham. Three verses. Lead kindly light amid the encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. Who is this kindly light to whom this song is addressed? Jesus or God? That's right. The night is dark and I'm far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. In other words, take care of them. Make them step where they need to step. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. In other words, this first verse is confessing trust. I believe in you. I believe that even though I can't see the future, even though it's fuzzy and foggy and misty, I know that you're going to put my feet in firm places. Verse 2, I was not ever thus, nor prayed that thou shouldst lead me on. I didn't used to be this way. I love to choose and see my path. That was in the past. But now, lead thou me on. I loved the garish day. In spite of fears, pride ruled my will. Remember not past years. Please don't hold that against me. Last verse. So long thy power has blessed me. You've been a God that has been good for his word. Sure, it still will lead me on o'er moor and fen, o'er crag and torrent, till the night is gone. And with those angel faces, smile, which I have loved long since and lost a while. That's Abraham. That's Abraham saying, God, I can't see the future. I don't know where you're taking me. I don't know what on earth you've got in mind. But I'm willing to take one step at a time and trust in you. His life in the beginning was marked by what he had, and now it's marked by what he lost. He moved from safe. I mean, it was a village. It had houses that we saw. To dangerous. To being on the road. I mean, we read the story of Abraham, and we know that there are moments when he's scared for his own safety, and he lies in order to try to make himself safe. He went from personal autonomy of being able to determine his own days to subservience, to submission to God. The Hebrew writer points out that pragmatism wasn't, we talked about this last week, was not Abraham's primary way to operate. Otherwise, he wouldn't have packed the U-Haul. He wouldn't have pulled out the knife to slay his son. He would not have been circumcised if autonomy and pragmatism were the ways that he wanted to govern his life. God told Abraham that I have made you the father of many nations. This happened, the Roman writer says, because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. Abraham trusted God. I think Abraham's a good example of the answer to the question, what would you do if money was no object? In other words, what would you do if the typical things that cause us fear were no longer an object? What would you do? Or what would you do if you believed that God had your back and was going to take care of you no matter what? How would your life change if you believed that? I don't know the answer to that. I wonder about that myself. You ever wonder that? You know, how faithful, how trustworthy am I? Am I as trustworthy as I think I am? Or I hope I am? So God took one man and made him a blessing to all. It's like the beard that Janelle drew. We all sit here blessed today because of the life that Abraham lived. You'll find him in Matthew's genealogy. You'll find him in Luke's genealogy, right there with Christ. Unlike Babel, remember Babel is where God confounded the languages, where people work for self-benefit and produced sectarianism and chaos, Abraham is more like Pentecost, which unified people, which brought people together and produced community. And it's the irony of the way that God works. Abraham is important to us for these reasons. He's the person through whom God instituted Pentecost. God said, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. All of them. You know, it's one of the things that breaks my heart about the Christian church today is we don't think in terms of that vision. Instead, we think in sectarian ways. I think that Christian people ought to be looking for ways to serve and minister and share and give testimony to all these refugees that are streaming out of war-torn areas. I read something, and it was in a religious publication, but it was about people who were actually moving to Turkey to be on the border where people were streaming across because they wanted to provide ministry to them. That, I would submit to you, is in line with the expectation for the blessing of all the nations that God created. Second, Abraham is a prototype of faith. He shows us what it looks like when faith appears in our life. And finally, Abraham shows us how God brings to life what appears to be dead. Not only in the birth of Isaac, but also of so many other ways that we've seen things come to life where God's been at work. I hope you'll never think of faith as belief. Faith is a much bigger word in the New Testament, or really in the Bible. It's trust. It's to lay your life on the line. It is pay whatever cost is necessary. It's utter confidence in God. It's not being afraid of suffering. If what is called faith flees at the thought of sacrifice or struggle or loss, it's not faith. It's not faith. It's something else. It's belief. You know, I may say I believe that, but do I have faith? Am I really willing to lay my life on the line for it? Let's pray. Dear Father, we give thanks to you for the life of Abraham, for the way in which he lived in full confidence of your power in his life, for the way in which he advanced in his life, believing that you would show the way forward. Please help us to be like him in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.